Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. We've been in this series in the book of Acts talking about the mission continues, advances. That means change is coming. It's around the corner. It's not going to be delayed. That we are, as a church, going through a time of change. And, you know, as Mary and I draw closer to those days, it seems the more rapid time begins. And we are seeking to prepare for it like our church is preparing for it. And this series from the book of Acts is primarily dedicated to say this is what the church needs to be. This is what should not change. You know, when you come to that perspective of change, someone said the only person who likes the idea of change is the one who has the idea. I know that's true. I know that's reality. I also know that the older I get, the less I like change. And from that perspective, we can become so comfortable with old problems and putting up with old problems because we don't want to find new solutions. And God says no. As we studied this book of Acts, and by the way, it's a birthday book. It is about the birth of the New Testament church. And it shows what the church is supposed to be. The first thing that we looked at is characteristics of the church, that it is focused on the Word of God and it is focused on the needs of people and reaching out beyond the walls of the church. Then we discovered that there was going to be persecution, because when you stand up and you go outside the walls of the church, you will be persecuted. But we also, in the third one, understood that from persecution comes a boldness, because when you endure persecution, you know God's going to take care of you. And you're bold in sharing the faith. We talked about focusing upon God's Word. Brett did last week, focusing upon God's Word. And it is the key. Today, we're going to take a little bit of a different perspective. You know, they tell us that right now in the western United States, there are 65 large fires. The states of California, Oregon, Washington, Montana, Idaho, California, these states are just being overrun by fire. And we've used the simile here that the church should be on fire. The countryside should not be on fire. And so fire crews are using airplanes and helicopters and bulldozers and road graders and shovels and picks and hoses and water and everything they can to put the fire out. And that's a good thing. But in the church, we want the fire to burn bright, and yet there are fire extinguishers within the church. And that's what we see in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. The church has been on fire. It has been growing. It has been reaching people. It has been standing tall for Jesus. And all of a sudden, there are people who come with fire extinguishers and want to put the fire out. Well, for the countryside, it's a good thing. But for the church, it's a bad thing. I want us to do something this morning. I know that two things are happening, and one is the wildfires. They say that we have lost 8,200,000 acres to forest fires in the last couple of months. That's the size of the state of Maryland. And we have these hundreds and thousands of firefighters, not just from states in the West, but all over the world. We need to pray for them and just ask God. God's in control of the weather. He can bring rain. And we ought to be praying for these people that are intervening and first responders. The second thing is our schools begin tomorrow. We have our teachers and we have administrators and all the support personnel and our students that are going to begin to go to school. I think we ought to pray for them. So if you would, let's just bow together and let's pray that God would be with these particular groups. Father, we thank you that the church is supposed to be on fire, but we also recognize that the forests are not. And we ask that you would be with our firefighters and the support staff that they have to bring them to a place where this could be under control and people's lives and property would not be threatened. We pray, Father, for our school system, our teachers and the children, and we ask that you would be with them as they begin tomorrow to focus upon learning so that the future might be bright. Just keep them safe. Keep them secure in this tumultuous time when schools have become a battlefield. Be with everybody. Just we know they say there's no prayer in school, but as long as there's tests, there's going to be prayer in school. But we need to go beyond that. And we just lift them up to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, would you turn me down just a little bit, because I'm going to want to yell in a minute, and I don't want to break everybody's eardrums when we do that. Here we are in the book of Acts. The book of Acts has been moving forward. We began with this 120 believers. Peter gets up, preaches at Pentecost, and all of a sudden we have 3,000 brand new believers. New believers that don't know how to act. New believers that don't know what Jesus wants them to do. New believers that don't know what the church is supposed to be. And so the apostles and those disciples are teaching and training these new believers. Then they join others, and there's 5,000 of them. And it just keeps growing and growing and multiplying and stretching out. And they're reaching all kinds of people. They're reaching people from the Jewish background, but they're also reaching Gentiles. Now, a Gentile in the day of Jesus was every other race that was not a Jew, okay? So if you are not a born Jew, you are a Gentile. And the church that has reached these people is set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And it's consuming the people who hear it. They're coming to faith. Religions that have been told you've got to do this and this and this are hearing a word for the first time that is new to them, and it is the word grace, that God loves us, and by His grace He brings us into His family. This message, you know, so caught up one man by the name of Saul, that Saul literally becomes a human torch himself. Man, he's drawing people. He had been on the road trying to stamp out the church of Jesus, and now he's preaching and he's passionate. He's like his own flamethrower and generating faith in Jesus Christ. He's come back from his first missionary journey. He's gone about 1,400 miles by boat, by water, all over Asia Minor. He's taken the gospel not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, because Christianity is for everybody. And Paul was in this city called Antioch. Antioch's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And he was there with Barnabas. Barnabas is the encourager. And they are offering God's gift of grace. And they are seeing people come to know Jesus Christ personally. And all of a sudden, the people in Jerusalem, they are primarily Jewish believers. They hear that all of these Gentiles up in Asia Minor are getting saved. And the Gentiles in Antioch are getting saved. And they're becoming a part of the church. And the people in Jerusalem, they say, well, you can't do that. They're the cold water committee. You ever met a cold water committee? You know, nothing is more dangerous to fire than water. And the cold water committee always wants to throw cold water on a fire. And Paul and Barnabas are up there, and they're sharing the gospel, and people are being changed, lives are being touched, prayers are being answered, bodies are being healed. And the cold water committee down in Jerusalem said, wait just a minute. These people need to become Jews like us in order to be a part of the church. Now, what they mean is they have to look like us, talk like us, think like us, follow our rules, and then we'll let them in. And all of a sudden, you know, we have these people in Jerusalem who are saying, we don't mind these folks coming to church, but they have to come on our terms. They have to come and be the way we are. And that brings the question, how does a person enter in a personal relationship with God? Who is to be accepted into the church? What do you have to do and what do you not have to do in order to get in? What is required to be a member of the family of God? Does the river of God's grace go beyond what our performance involves? And that's why Acts chapter 15 is one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts. It is a business meeting where these leaders of the church get together to answer these questions. How do you get into a relationship with God? How do you get into heaven? How do you get into the church? What do you do when you're there? And you got people on both sides of the issues. You see in Acts chapter 15 why churches fight. And you see why some people quit going to church. And you see why some people go to church, but they don't like it. It's because they're at odds with one another. And the Christian faith, you know, is to be fuel for the fire, not water on the fire. So we find in this passage four things that will put the fire out. And I want to look at them because I think we've battled them before. We've faced them before in the journey of my pastorate here. And I think they'll continue to come up. So what are these four fire extinguishers? Number one, tradition over truth. Tradition over truth. Now here's what the men from Jerusalem said. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. That word custom is important. Read that tradition. According to the tradition of Moses, you cannot be saved. You got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, mom and dad, I've just given you a lunch topic. You can help your children know what that means, all right? Because I'm not going to do it up here today. You got to be circumcised in order to be a part of our church. And that did begin some magnificent debate. And all of a sudden, we have dissension. And so, Paul and Barnabas are appointed to go to Jerusalem and talk to everybody about this and say, hey, what do you, you know, we're up here in Antioch. These are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not going to be circumcised. That word tradition, you know, for thousands of years, every male that had followed by faith in God had been circumcised. It was the Old Testament sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. It is a sacred tradition. And so now the Jerusalem Jews who are Christians are saying, hey, if you Gentiles want to be a part of our church, you got to be circumcised. If you want to join our church, you got to have a little bit of surgery. Can you imagine what that did to the new members class? I'm just thinking about a husband takes his wife to the new members class and after the class says, now, hon, you know, I think this is a great church for you and the kids. And I don't mind if you and the kids go there, but I really don't think this church is for me. It's a cut above what I'm looking for. And I don't even like their mission statement, saved in the nick of time. You know? And so all of a sudden they're saying, we're not going to do this. Now we're in the 21st century and we're looking at this, are you serious? You know, they don't want to let people in the church because they didn't look a certain way. They don't want to let people in the church because they're a little bit different. You know, they're saying before you come into our church, you got to look like we look and think like we think and do the things we want done. In other words, they're saying before you can be one of us, you have to become like us. Now, the problem with this is it wasn't just the church in Acts. It's our churches today that do the same thing. And here's the reality. Now, listen to me very carefully because I want to say this very concisely. We all have our perception of what Christianity ought to be. We all settle in comfortably into that perception. And when somebody comes in and they rock the boat and they don't fit our perception, it's kind of like, wait, I think you're off. I'm not sure you understand this yet. I need to set you straight. And so all of a sudden, we have this difficulty in the church. Why? Because we take tradition over truth. You know, the reality is most church conflict begins over tradition. It doesn't begin over biblical truth. Tradition. Pastor ought to wear a suit and tie. No, that's true. There's no truth to that. In fact, that's just a flat-out lie, in my opinion. Well, how can you have church without an organ and a piano? Aren't we supposed to sing Amazing Grace at 11:13 every week? And I don't mean to make fun. There's nothing wrong with traditions. We have traditions in our family. But here's the reality. A tradition can be neutral or a tradition can be negative. And when a tradition is negative and it becomes us four no more shut the door, it is a fire extinguisher and it will put the fire out. Believe it or not, my way is not the only way like I'm inclined to desire. The second thing is pushing rules over relationships. See, Paul and Barnabas realize that this is a hill to die for. In other words, they go to Jerusalem and they are welcomed by the apostles and the elders, and they begin to tell everything that the church has done in Antioch and all of the people who are coming to know Jesus in Antioch. And there is this one particular group, a party called the Pharisees, who stand up and say to them, "That's good, Paul and Barnabas. We're excited about your church is growing, but it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And Paul is going to say, "Nuh-uh. This is a hill we're dying for." You see, it's a question of legalism versus grace. Legalism is represented by the Pharisees. You read the New Testament and you will see that the Pharisees are legalists. And everywhere they go, they push legalism. And they believe not only in the strict interpretation of the Mosaic law, they added 620 or 613 laws to the law of Moses. And if you're going to be a Christian in the Jerusalem church, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the Mosaic law and you have to follow these 613 other laws. Listen, a legalist loves to act like God by making their own rules. The problem is the legalist can't live up to the rules. And all of a sudden we have this conflict of rules over relationship. The Pharisees think Christianity is an extension of Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. And because Jesus was a Jew, you have to keep the law. Not only the law of Moses, but the 613 other laws. No. There are some laws, folks, that you don't want to have to keep. You probably read on the internet that same thing I've read about some laws that nobody can keep or would keep. It's illegal to tie an alligator to a fire hydrant in Detroit. Have you ever wanted to do that? Well, it's illegal. You can't do that. In Maui County, Hawaii, children have to be 12 years old to play on a busy highway. "Johnny, get out there. You're 12. Get on that road." Well, I can't imagine. Kern County, this is Bakersfield. It's illegal for anyone to play bingo if you're drunk. That would never fly in our city. Those of you who are laughing loudest. In the state of Texas, windshield wipers are mandatory, but a windshield is not. Only in Texas. In Alabama, it is illegal to drive a car while blindfolded. In Massachusetts, it's illegal to snore with your bedroom windows open. Probably ought to be illegal to snore no matter what. And finally, in Kentucky, it's illegal to carry an ice cream cone in your pocket. This is the problem they faced in the early church. We're going to have these rules. And before you say, "Well, we don't have these rules," oh, listen, we have had. And in 32 years, we come a long way, baby. Because I used to wear a white shirt and tie and suit every week because it was expected. And nobody would wear flip-flops to church, let alone the pastor. "You need to be here September 23rd because I may just wear flip-flops to church, all right?" You can't come into the auditorium with a cup of coffee. What do you mean you don't read out of the Bible? You read off your iPad or your iPhone or your, smartphone of some kind. When we have these kind of rules, what we've done is minimized the opportunity to reach out. We make the rules. Now, why? What was the premise we started with? Every one of us have a standard of Christianity that we are comfortable with, and we want everybody else to live by our standard. If they don't live by our standard, we're not going to fellowship with them. The problem is lost people don't live by our standard. And if you push rules over a relationship, you become a fire extinguisher. The third thing, pushing the external over the internal. Now, Paul and Barnabas have shared the great things God is doing up in Asia Minor and in Antioch, and how the Gentiles are hearing the word of God. And Peter speaks up. Listen to what Peter says. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. In other words, that's the business meeting. They're all trying to decide, do you have to be circumcised and obey the rules of the Jews? After there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Peter's going to speak. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What is Paul saying? He says, hey, boys, God knew you and me, and God made a way for us to know him. And God sent me up to Asia Minor, and he sent me out to the Gentiles, and I began to share the faith with these people. And God looked into their heart, and he gave them the same privilege that he gave you and me, that they are made right with him by grace through faith in Christ alone. And Peter's whole point is, we focus on the outside. God focuses on the heart. God is looking on the inside. Look at Acts 15:8. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. He made no distinction whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, kept the law of Moses or didn't. Notice that. God who knows the heart. That's a combination word. It's the word cardio and gnostis. Cardio gnostis. It means heart knowledge. Heart is cardio. Gnosis is knowledge. This means that God has heart knowledge. He is a divine cardiologist. He knows your heart. You know, this morning he wasn't interested in what you put on. He was interested in the attitude of your heart as you came to church. Is this about you or is it about him? Is it about us getting our way, about him getting his way? The Bible says in 1 Samuel, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Listen, when we walk into this place, it doesn't matter to God the color of our skin or the kind of clothes we wear. It's the condition of our heart. And man, Peter, he brings his point home. He says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke of the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He says, man, stop it. Peter says, we believe these Gentiles can be saved by grace through faith just like us. And they're not required to have all of these extra traditions, all of these rules. See, Peter understood if you subtract grace, it's no longer salvation. If you add to grace, it's no longer salvation. If you subtract from grace, well, you don't have to do this, this, this. That's not what God wants. If you add to it, it's grace plus this, this, and this. No, it is by grace through faith. And we're all in the same boat. He says the fourth thing here, pushing preferences over people. So Peter has spoken. Now the second key person stands up. This is James, and James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he doesn't give his opinion. He just goes to the Word of God, and he quotes a prophecy from the book of Amos, and this prophecy that he quotes says that God is going to come. It's a prophecy that God will come to the Gentiles just like he came to the Jews, by simply calling on the name of the Lord through faith. There is grace. And that's why he says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. You know what that word trouble means? That word trouble means to make something difficult or make it hard. Why would we make it more difficult for somebody to find grace through Jesus Christ? Why would we make it more difficult for somebody to come into the church? You know, why would we make it more difficult? God has called you and me to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. And here are these fire extinguishers. Now, let me tell you something. And I say this with a very burdened heart. There is always the gravitational pull. You know what that means, gravitational pull. Something pulls you one way. There is a gravitational pull of making our church comfortable for us. We make it comfortable for us. It is more comfortable for me if you dress like me and talk like me and walk like me and think like me. In fact, it's even more comfortable if your sins are my sins, because then we can laugh about them. You do that too? Oh, I do that all the time. Right? There's a gravity. I've been pastor 32 years. And I know that gravitational pull. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. That's just easier for us to get comfortable than it is to stay sharp. We need to remember this church does not exist for the people on the inside. It exists for people on the outside who have yet to come to know Jesus. Folks, I'm going to heaven. If I died on this platform this afternoon, I'm going to heaven. But I know some people who are out there, people who live in my neighborhood, people probably live next door to me. And they don't know if they're going to heaven. So the priority is not me. The priority is them. And I don't want to be a fire extinguisher. I don't want to be the one saying, well, you can't do this and you can't do this. A year or two ago, I got to watching a television show called Code Black. If you've seen it, Code Black is a show about a hospital in Los Angeles that is in crisis mode most of the time in their triage and in their emergency room with too many cases. If you've ever been to an emergency room in a hospital, you know what I'm talking about. There's always a waiting list. But these people, it is crisis. I mean, they've shootings, they have all this stuff. And the whole show is based around the principle that you have to prioritize. Who's going to die first? That's the one we need to get to. I think for the church to continue, for the mission to continue, we need some theological triage. We got to decide what's most important. Now, there are some hills to die for. The Trinity, the virgin birth, the absolute authority of the Word of God, salvation by faith through Christ alone. Those are hills to die for. You can't change those. But there are some other things that are not quite as strong. Do you clap in church or not? Do you raise your hands or not? You know, do you drink coffee in church or not? Do you sit at one of the desks and use the computer or not? Those are not hills to die for. No. Those are not the things that we want to live on. Paul says if the church is to advance, it's got to keep his focus off of the comfort. You know, honestly, it was more comfortable when I first came here because there were only 250 people. A lot less complainers. You know, everybody knew everybody. That's what I hear that all the time. I've been coming here 2 years. I haven't met you. $10,000 check will get you in my office. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. It helped, but it's not true. Okay. No, you know what I mean. The average person knows 38 people in the church. You know, 1,000 people in here. And you know 38 of them. And you're not going to know many more. Unless you get into a community group, a home group, or a group on site where we study the Word of God. I don't want to be on the cold water committee. I want to put fuel on the fire. And that means being what Jesus has called me to be. Out of my comfort zone and into commitment. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, thank you for helping us to see that we can disagree. We just don't have to be disagreeable. It's not always our way or the highway. The key is not our comfort. The key is our commitment to sharing your love with people who may die and spend eternity separated from you. So let us focus on who you want us to be, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.